Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Amen. Turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 16. We're back in our study of Acts. We finished up chapter 15 last week. We're going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 16 this week. And as we finished up 15 last week, I'll give you a minute to turn there. We looked at three things out of that, which the subtitle of this morning's message is The Call. You're going to know what that call is in a minute. If you've ever read any amount of Bible or even the book of Acts, you're going to know what call I'm talking about in a minute. But last week in chapter 15, these were the three things we looked at. The first was that godly things can open the door for ungodly attacks. Now, we saw the story last week unfold of Paul and Barnabas, who were getting ready to go on another missionary journey. Remember, they were going to do what we're supposed to do. You don't just share the gospel and then say, hey, have a great life. Paul and Barnabas, they had gone, they had shared, people had come to Christ, they were building these relationships, but also they wanted to go back to make sure if there were things maybe that weren't understood in the scripture and principles and how to walk as a follower of Christ. They're doing follow-up ministry, very important stuff. So that's what they were getting ready to go do, and Barnabas decides he wants John Mark to go. Well, there was an issue, because John Mark had abandoned them on a previous missionary journey, so as we see from that text, Paul was a little more than apprehensive about having John Mark come. I will just tell you, I was sharing with somebody that your word's the only thing you have. If you go somewhere, and by the way, this was not a time in history where you just showed up as, you know, like a groupie, and John Mark would have been a groupie. These were a time in history when you needed people. This was not an easy journey. This was not an easy period of time. And if you were relying or counting on someone and they abandoned you, I'll be honest with you, I would more be in line with Paul. Thank you, it's wonderful, I love your heart. Let's see some restoration and make sure that you're not going to do this again, because I don't want to go out and get abandoned on the field. But Barnabas was just dead set on it. So ultimately, he goes with him. Paul takes Silas with him and they go on their way. But that's where that first point came out of, that godly things can open the door for ungodly attacks. They had great God-honoring desire to go out and be obedient in the truth. But don't forget this, because a lot of times we feel like we're insulated, we're insular when we're in the fellowship, and you've got a godly brother or sister in Christ. Ladies, you've got a sister in Christ that you're connecting with. Guys, you have a brother in Christ. You can sometimes think that you're insulated from the ability for the enemy, who masquerades as an angel of light, to ever try to disturb that relationship, friendship, or fellowship. Don't forget this. Most of those effective attacks come from within, as I shared with you last week about people throughout history who've been dogmatic about whether it's pre-tribulation, mid-trib, I don't care what it is. Those things don't matter. And where were churches that split, friendships ruined, relationships sunk. Why? Because they were certain that it was a pre-trib rapture and they would fight with anybody who thinks anything otherwise. And those very people never even lived to see it happen. But yet, that's the thing we got to be careful of. But I tell you, you better be careful what hill you start defending, because I'm a pan-millennialist and I'll stay one, because it doesn't matter to me. I can look at all of those, I call them dispensations, right? Your dispensational understanding of what you think and how it's going to act doesn't matter to me. You know what I care about? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, repentance of sin, the Holy Spirit conceived Son of God, amen? Did not have earthly DNA. He was the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God, was crucified, bore our sins, 3 days later, rose from the grave, and is our intercessor. He is our, think about it, substitutionary atonement. He atoned for our sin, and by grace and faith through Christ Jesus, we are forgiven, we are free, we are redeemed, we are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll fight with you over that. You want to say Jesus had an earthly father? I will fight with you over that, because that matters. He was virgin born. That matters. It doesn't matter when Jesus is coming back. We're all going to find out at the same time. Alive or dead, we'll all know at the same time. We all will have the perfect understanding in the perfect time. So focus on the things that matter. Don't get caught up in, oh man, look out, somebody raised their hands during worship. We're going Pentecostal around here. I don't care. You can shout, run around, holler, glory, hallelujah, as long as you are worshiping the Lord. That's what matters. Don't ever look at somebody else. You know, when they're praying, man, I see them moving their mouth. I wonder if they're speaking in tongues. Why don't you keep your eyes shut and worship? Why don't you worry about you? Don't worry about somebody else. You worry about your obedience and stop worrying about what you think might be some disobedience in someone else, meaning in the way that they're worshiping the Lord. You ever look at me up here during prayer, you're going to see my lips moving. I'm not praying for y'all. I'm praying to Him. While others pray, I pray also in my spirit. It's important. I'm talking to the Lord. And it's the things that we get caught up in, though, and these things that we think that we're so right about how we believe that ultimately sometimes cause the greatest open holes spiritually that allow the enemy to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. Rebuke it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Focus on making the main thing, and you'll see and understand what I'm talking about with those ungodly attacks. The second thing we looked at was pride and how it paves a way to destroy, and then humility protects. We saw that many of these things that we argue about, fight about, these hills that we try to protect, a lot of times are rooted in pride. It's one thing if it's rooted in those things that matter, absolute, beyond a shadow of a doubt, but don't let your pride bring you to a place where you're defending something that doesn't matter. And then the third thing we finished up with, sometimes it's appropriate to take time apart when there's an impasse. And I shared with you, this better be the exception. Very small exception, not the norm. I can fellowship with, I don't care what they are, I can fellowship with a Church of God, I can fellowship with Nazarene, I can fellowship with a Church of Christ, I can fellowship with independent Baptist churches, and I can use, if they ask me to speak at their churches as I have, I can use a King James. And it's not an issue. Or I could decide that, you know what, wait a second, man. In the Lord's Prayer, those last verses aren't even used. I could get up there and use that as a platform with which to attack that, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever, and the all men is not in the original. And I could use that as a platform to go up there and show them something. Well, guess who's in the wrong then? Me. What does the scripture say? As much as it concerns you, be at peace with all men. Why don't we focus on what matters? Focus on not division and separation and trying to get up there in the pride and arrogance to prove the world how they're wrong. Why don't you stand up and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? Because I tell you, that is what's going to matter when we stand before the holy God of all creation one day and we stand accountable for what God has blessed us with. And what is that? Salvation by grace and through faith in the finished work of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what matters, church, beyond a shadow of a doubt. So then Paul and Barnabas are at this impasse. We saw that. We ended up ultimately seeing that the lives and ministries of our lives can be filled and littered with us trying to show the world, or we can love as Christ loved. And does that mean that you compromise truth? No, absolutely not. But there are people that are as lost as last year's Easter egg, as you hear me say quite often, and what matters to them is hearing the good news of the gospel, hearing what God has done in your life through truth. You want to sit around and argue with Christians that are dead set on some belief that they have? I don't have time for that, first of all, because arguing is counterproductive spiritually. That has absolutely zero. If somebody believes something that you disagree with and you have a conversation about it and you guys cannot agree, then agree to disagree. And if sometimes that comes to being the exception, that because they're so dogmatic about watching some Discovery show a documentary that said that, you know, Jesus had an earthly father, you might have to break fellowship with them. Because sometimes it matters to stay away instead of stay and end up bringing disgrace and dishonor on the name of the Lord with someone who is absolutely, completely against hearing anything other than what they want to believe. Hope you found the scripture this morning. Again, in Acts chapter 16, we'll look at verses 1 through 10. And if you're able today physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Then he went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. They went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen that vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. Father, thank you for this privilege this morning we have to read your word. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that your Spirit would have full and free reign to do whatever it is, God, that you want to happen today. God, give us ears to hear, Father, hearts that are open. God, give us understanding well beyond our years, our education. And God, most of all, may you be glorified in everything that's said and done today. If there's issues in our lives, God, that need conviction, Father, Lord, affirm us, challenge us, but let us, God, leave and go out into our mission fields today equipped to be a reflection of your glory. God, I pray, Lord, that we will not leave here and in disobedience, Father, clam up and wait for another Sunday to come or another day to come and worship, God, but we will live a life as a living sacrifice, realizing how short the days are, the time is, but God, also recognizing how important. Why would we ever want to hinder the ability for someone to hear the good news that Jesus Christ died for them, paid their sin debt, loves them, and desires to make them whole through the gift of salvation? Hide me behind the cross, Lord, today so that you might do what only you can do. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Those first three verses again. So then he went on to Derbe and Lystra, and when there was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers in Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him, circumcised him, because the Jews who were there in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. The first thing that I want to share with you comes out of those verses this morning, and is this: be all things to all people. Paraphrase, unless it's unbiblical. Now, I say that because there's this little thing in here that you might not pick up in verse 3. So Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were there in those places. You ever read that before? You ever thought about that? Remember now, we're under the new covenant, so this is more of a law issue, right, with this circumcision and... Right. Was it going to hurt besides the temporary hurting of having the circumcision? Or the testimony that would have happened with Timothy there when they went to share the gospel with these Jews that would have been present would have then said, oh, look, you've got one of these uncircumcised Gentiles with you. What, you know, there would have been a major issue at task. So the importance of recognizing that if you go to somebody's house who has an issue with pork, knowing that, are you going to go and bring a 5-pound brisket that you had smoked, a pork brisket or a pork butt, or are you going to go bring some pork ribs over there and go, I'm going to show them? I'm sadly going to tell you I've known Christians that do that. I hope you're not like that, is what I mean. I hope that if you knew that you had an inlet with this person to be able to minister to them and to grow them, that if you had to do it, you wouldn't eat pork, was the scripture said, don't even eat it again if you have to. Why? Because why would you want to be a stumbling block to your brother? Knowing that I used to be a drinker. God, praise God, it's been all those years, since 2004. I had a person one time, a number of years ago, that I went over and they were outside and I walked back and had a big beer on the back of the bumper and they were talking to me. I said, hey, you might want to put that away because it's glass, you know, it might break. Oh, yeah. And they looked at us, oh, man. And I went, I had a question for you. If I saw that today because I respect you and look up to you, and today I went to the store because I saw you do that, and I was to say, you know, they can do that, and I think I could probably do that too now. How would you feel if I started down that road again and ended up being consumed by that and taken captive to that again? Lost the ministry, my family, and everything. Would you feel any responsibility for it? They looked at me and said, no. So we can take things in our lives and go, well, that's my freedom and it's nobody's business. I've heard people actually say that. Well, I don't know how we can get that from the scripture, because the scripture says if it causes someone to sin, don't do it. It could cause someone to stumble, don't do it. I know it speaks to the children. It says it's better to tie a millstone around your neck. The only time in scripture that word S starts with suicide. It's better to tie a millstone around your neck and cast yourself in the ocean. I don't know what interpretation you might get from that other than that's that word I just said a second ago, than to lead a little one astray. There's a serious implication when it causes, when the scripture talks about the responsibility of us to be lighthouses, beacons of hope, leading others to hope, not hopelessness or danger. It's like someone who is manning a lighthouse and someone out there that they know is in a storm in a ship, and they turn off the light. See what happens. Well, I don't think you'd do that, right? But why would we do something that can cause a little one to stumble or a brother or sister in Christ? Well, I don't care. That's their problem. If they've got an issue with it, really. Sounds like that's not a heart of somebody that wants to see someone else either grow, come to Christ, or be bettered in their walk with the Lord in a closer, deeper, more intimate fellowship with them. It sounds like that person right there cares more about themselves than they do anybody else. How many times have you caught yourself like that? It's one thing if you're a person that lives for the Lord and people don't like that you don't watch rated R movies or whatever it is, and they want to talk bad about you because, oh, who do you think you are? You're better than others. Well, you do what I do. When someone says that to me, I'm no better than you at all. But I realized one day when I was trying to pray and read God's word and I could not get the filth that I had seen in movies out of my mind, and the anxiety and the things that I used to battle with because I was literally allowing my brain to be a cesspool of filth. And one day I finally realized the principle that you don't go up to the speedway in town and put E85 in your regular combustion engine, do you? It's not going to be good, is it? You wouldn't put diesel in there, much less water. Why? Because you get out what you put in. So when we believe for a moment that we can put in bitterness and anger and resentment and hatred and filth, fornication. Because why? Well, there's a preacher on TV that told me, you know, God made us how we are, and no matter what we want to do, there ain't nothing wrong with it. Just because we want to fall into the same thing that Adam and Eve did, and someone telling us that our sin is justified, and they realize they understand it, does that make it any different? No, we're going to get out what we put in. You want righteousness, holiness, godliness, you do what Colossians 3, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. What that is a call to holiness. It's a call to be set apart. It's not a call to inclusion. It's not a call to, hey, as sadly one of the very popular contemporary singers in hosting a same-sex wedding on a property recently, someone who I had respected for generations that I no longer can, said, it was so amazing when my niece came out. It's so amazing how I saw the pool broadened spiritually, because I realized God's created us all, and we just... It's not my word. It's not my plan. It's not what I think. It's not. I said this last week. It's God's truth. It's not mine. Is abortion wrong because I woke up one day and thought it was wrong? No, it's God is the creator of all life, and we are not the taker of life, nor are we the giver of life. Oh, well, yeah, me and my husband, you didn't make it. But no, God created that child and knit it together in your mother's womb. I don't care what you think, God. God is the giver of life, and God is the taker of life, not us. We get caught in these unbiblical, ungodly belief systems because our culture is now conditioning us to do that. And we think when there's an issue, it's you know, oh, that person doesn't like that I have an alcohol issue. I'm going to bring it out there, and I'm just going to tell them it's mine. Do whatever I want to. Yeah, you can. But do you want to be someone that points others to Christ and grows them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Or do you want to be a person that strips away the very testimony you say you're trying to have to that person because at the same time you're trying to prove a point that there's nothing wrong? Brothers and sisters, it ultimately boils down to heart issues with us, and I think we see more than anybody in Paul a person that recognized what God had brought them out of, but also recognized the importance of being set apart. We see in Paul a no-compromise attitude that almost at times is just mind-numbing. But yet here's the same man that said, you know, hey, I battled doing what I shouldn't, and I don't do what I should. We see the transparency and the honesty at the same time, realizing that there's no one in here that's going to ever have it all figured out. And when we finally have been perfected into the likeness of Christ, God's work on earth is done for us, we will not be here any longer, because that's when we go from sanctification to glorification. And this is the process we're all in right now. If you're a believer, you might have gotten saved 5 minutes ago. You're still now in the process of sanctification, because you have salvation, that's the work of salvation, then you go straight into sanctification, which is completed when we breathe our final breath. Our work on earth is done, and we stand in the presence of the Lord glorified. We will be in a glorified body. We will be in a state for all eternity, in a state of perfection, in a body that is perfected for all eternity. And right now, we're just living out God's will, His plan, His purpose, which I hope you are, in preparation for that. And Timothy right here, wanting to take part in this circumcision, was merely to not put a stumbling block in front of the very people that they wanted to share the truth to, that could come and try to bring ire or bring some filth, some clouds into this ministry that Paul has in sharing and being truth. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. See what I'm saying? When it says, don't worry about your freedom and using that to tell the world, I can do whatever I want to. Why don't you look at it in the thing of, I would never want to do anything that would hurt or harm a brother or sister in Christ or a potential one. And Lord, let me be set apart. Let me not worry about what I want and I can do. Let me worry about what the world may see in me. Praise God. Glory, hallelujah, amen. And then verses 4-7, as they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles, the elders at Jerusalem, for them to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them. So bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. Leads to the second thing that I want to share with you this morning, and it is this. Walk through open doors and do not get near any doors that are not open or are not. You see what was happening right here with Paul. The Spirit of God was saying, don't go that way. Wouldn't let them. Did they go, well, let me go just make sure that we heard it right. You know, I might have eaten something last night. My stomach might not, you know, not like fracking right. No. When the Spirit shut the door on it, they went on. As we're going to see in a moment, when the Spirit opens the door. That's the other thing. I saw, I don't know if it was a TikTok thing or whatever it was. I don't have TikTok, so it would have been a news outlet somewhere. I saw this thing about people in car payments. And what I'm talking about this is, if your life is not all yielded to the Lord, if you have a decision to make, I hope every decision you make almost seems juvenile or infant in the sense that you pray about it all. God, you want me to go on vacation? Open the door. If not, shut it. God, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to do. Lord, you want us to buy that car? Make it right. Make it perfect. Make it in your time. God, research it. Do your homework. God, if it's not of you, shut the door. See, Christians, we have a problem, though. We get our wants mixed up with what I call it the wanties. Got the wanties mixed up with the needies. So we think we got needs, but they're actually wants. So when we go out, we see, instead of seeking God's, God, open the door with this car, you make it shut clearly if it's not of you. And instead, what we do is go, all right, Lord, if it's under $400 a month, because I can pay that, then I'm going to buy it, Lord. You're telling God what you're going to do. You're doing a Gibby night deception because it's looking like a duck, smelling like a duck, and it's quacking like one, so it's a duck. Instead of saying, God, if this is of you, you open the doors, and if it's not, shut it. How many people pray like that? I know I do. I can't afford not to. And you know what's really awesome? The more I've grown in Christ, the easier it is to walk away from a door that God doesn't open. And I don't care if it's even open enough for you to try to take your foot and ease it on open. That's not an open door. See, God is not a God of confusion, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. So when God opens a door, it is unequivocally a door that is going to be without question opened, and it's going to be by Him. And when you've prayed about it, you couldn't go, well, I wonder if the enemy opened that door. No, you think Satan's going to run around answering these prayer requests from the Lord beautifully, exactly how you've prayed about them? You think God's going to allow us to be bought in that confusion? Now, if you're not praying about it, you're going to find all kinds of that. Satan's going to open every door, and it's going to look like angels of light are just popping up, like in that game where they pop up and you have to whack them down. Was it whack-a-mole? You're going to see these angels of light everywhere. You go, oh, it's amazing. Young people, girls that just seem so perfect. Huh? Guys, oh, she's perfect. Same way. Oh, he's perfect. Better watch him, angel of light. It's just masquerades as an angel of light. Wolves in sheep's clothing. You want to date unsaved people? You just keep doing it. You'll find out something. Bible tells you don't do it. First date, you ought to be talking about, hey, tell me about your conversion experience. What's that mean? Enjoyed the dinner. Have a nice life. If they don't know what a conversion experience is, you better not keep going on right then. Because anybody who is a follower of Christ and has professed Christ Lord gonna know what a conversion experience is when you came to Christ. When somebody says, oh, when you say, oh yeah, man, I love reading that book in the middle, what is it? The Psalms? When they're saying the Psalms, brothers and sisters in Christ, they hadn't been around, they have not, you know what I'm saying? Because it doesn't take long when they're telling about the book of Job to see that there's a disconnect somewhere, because if they're in any kind of Christian circles, that's something that they get laughed at, and young people, right? You really think that? No, I was just joking. But a person that genuinely says that shows that most likely they don't have any spiritual experience speaking. You want a young girl, a young man to start thinking about a future with? You want them to know the Word and love the Word. Because if they know and they love the Word and they're in the Word, you're going to have the potential to have someone that can actually love you, treat you like God calls them to, and like you've been created to be treated. See, when you and I start walking through doors that God doesn't open, let me tell you the horror stories that I have experienced just in the 15 years here, but not only that, in the years before that, even as a lost person, and most notably as a policeman, answering those calls and having to many times fight someone to take him to jail, male or female, as they sit there and go, I don't know why in the world I ever ended up with her or him or whatever the combination was. See, we can end up in mess, big messes. We can end up with big messes in relationships, with houses, with jobs, with churches. So this little video I saw this week, it was someone who was asking people what their car payments were. Now, these are young people. I'd say they were in their 20s, most of them. So the first one that they say, hey, what's your car payment? He says, it's $1,325 a month. And the person said, what was that for? A 22 Raptor. And then he said, oh, my wife's is another $1,000. So there's $2,300 and 25 for two vehicles. Next was a young lady who says hers was $1,386 a month for a 22 Grand Wagoneer Series 3. Next was a young man who had two vehicles. One was $1,445 a month for a GMC Sierra. Missed a single guy who has two cars. His other one is $1,161 for a CTSV, whatever that is. The final clip, the person, when he asks, the guy turns around and says, well, what's your car payment? He pulls out his book and he says, $1,516 a month for my 2021 Dodge Charger Hellcat. So I was thinking, these are people from like one of those big cities. That's not a lot of money for them, right? Because, you know, they make a lot of money in big cities, and that's what I was thinking about it. But I happened to see this person who had actually gotten a hold of that clip and had gone in there to talk about it and how people are making bad decisions now financially, the young people in this generation now, and how things have gotten so skewed up. So this person was doing, you know, where the person will play the clip and talk about it? And then he goes, yeah, this is actually, I researched the geographical location of it, and it's a Newton store in Shelbyville. I'll leave it at that. And I went, well, that's what y'all bring viral. And the person was saying, for that area, unless this is a volume dealership, this person actually went in and saw the stats on what the sales were and said, these people have to have second jobs or spending all their money on these cars. What I say in saying that is if the Lord doesn't have lordship over your finances, if God doesn't have lordship over the decisions where you're going to be employed, if God doesn't have the lordship over the decisions in your life, I'll be honest with you, I'm going to just tell you right now, I pity you because you're in a mess. You're not going to experience the blessings of God operating like the Israelites were when they got to this Gibeonite mess. You're not going to be operating in the blood. You're not going to be walking through doors because God's opened them. You're going to be walking through doors because you have weighed what you see and have made the decision based on your wisdom, your wit, your intelligence, and if everything, the stars line up. Yeah, go and do that. Buy that car. You'll have a blown motor in 6 months or less. I've seen them happen within days. I say that to say with all of this, if you want a life that is so much at a level of peace that is inexplainable, start praying to God about all of it. Every bit of it. Same way you start praying about God preparing those spouses for your children one day. Start praying for your family, extended family, and your church body, and start praying about God, I don't know where you want me in my job. I'm here. I love my job. But God, Lord, if you ever want me to move, make it so plain that I can't do anything other than walk through that door. Father, if you want me to leave my job and get a job that pays less money to test my, whatever, God, I'm willing to do it. Whatever it is, Father, I'm willing to do it. God, I want you to be over every ounce of my life and my finances. God, I want you to be the Lord of my life, because when I do that, Lord, and I go back in the Greek and understand what that means. It means, it's called doulos, and that means a slave. I want to be a slave to the Lord. Why do I like that? Because if you look at what slavery to the Lord is, the master is responsible for all provisions, and the slave is responsible for merely doing the master's will. Kind of a nice place to be. Because Scripture says, God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. We see this played out in Paul. Now, we can go to the store and we can get deep freezes and we can do all of these things in our lives to give us a big safety net or safety cushion. Ask Elijah out in the wilderness being fed by ravens what a safety net is. He didn't have one. Ask the Apostle Paul on these missionary journeys what it was like to have a safety net. He didn't have one. It was actually demonstrating faith the same way with Abraham and this massive undertaking it would have been when he decided to be obedient. God saying, if you'll do this, I'll bless you. make your descendants more than the stars in the sky and the sands and the seashore, realizing this is a massive undertaking for Abraham. With Moses, who was very concerned because evidently he must have had a stuttering, had a talking problem, because I can't even talk. Well, then God agrees, let Aaron go. Guess who does the talking, though? Moses. See, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. But the called that walk in the power, walk in the blessing of watching God's supernatural hand, walk in that blessing of having, past tense, walked through the open doors of God and not the closed ones. Beautiful picture right there as you see that. I don't know who in the world would want a $1,000 car payment, much less a $300 one. Because what happens when you get yourself in such financial bondage, it makes you unable to do kingdom work. It hinders your ability to honor, to glorify, and to lift up the name of Christ, go on a mission trip, do anything. And don't worry, I've been there before. With us in our lives, with the number of people we have in our home, it's kind of one of those things now, but ours isn't because we're out here, buying $60,000 automobiles that we can't afford so that we can go around and look cool. But see, that's the great thing. If we had done what so many do and are so accustomed to, we would never have been able to minister to the ones that God has blessed us in our home with. I want you to be able to do that in your life. I don't know anything about any else finances for that matter. Maybe all of you are there right now, and this is for somebody online. Maybe God's just encouraging you and your faithfulness in what you've done and your experience and the blessing of being a part of kingdom work, and you're so, to God be the glory about it, you're ready to shout right now. But if not, I want to encourage you today. The place that it starts from going from disobedience to obedience is saying today, man, God, you just whipped me all to death. Not what I said, doesn't have anything to do with me. It has the understanding and the power in the recognizing that we're not where we need to be and that there is a place that we need to get to. How does it start? When we realize that we're not where we should be and want to get to where we should be. Who in the world wants to live as, right, borrower's a slave to the lender? Whatever reason, car payments drive me insane. I've had them in my lifetime before, and what I don't like about car payments is you end up in a very loathing relationship with a car. I say that because I think one of the highest car payments I had in my life, I think, was a high 300s, maybe 386. I don't know why that number jumped out. And I remember the thought of waking up and having to go every day to work for that car. I ended up not liking that car because I felt like that car had me chained down. It was a really bad feeling. And then I got to thinking, uh-oh, what happens to the motor blow? There was all of those thoughts that start. But then, you got your house payment. So if something happens with the house, oh, man, you got to get to work. And these, there's things that happen in life. And that thing I shared last week or the week before about this small percentage of America that could cover a $2,000 emergency in their home right now. That's scary, church. This stuff is very scary if you're in a position where something happens. Now, if you've been being faithful and you're where God's got you and you're living right now hand to mouth, Elijah in the wilderness, you actually have a great peace in that. But if you're not and you're that other person, you're not, oh, Brother Jonathan, you just had to remind me of the mess I'm in. You don't have to be there. How do you get out of it? You lay your finances, you lay your job, you lay your family, and you lay it all to down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today and say, God, I've been the Lord of my finances. I have been the Lord of my life. And Lord, today, I give it to you. Lord, your scripture, the word says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And today, Lord, I am weary. I'm weary because I've been carrying this load myself. I've been doing it on my own because I am one of those type people. Let me tell you something. There's great freedom in releasing yourself from what God never intended you to carry. God never intended us to be the Lord of our lives. Sin brought about the proclivity and tendency for the human condition to revert to that and default to that. There is so much freedom when God is the Lord of your life, whether it's you being a Jonah in your obedience and going to what seems like an insurmountable call to go and witness to this wicked nation, then you're whatever. Well, look what God does, and then Jonah gets mad about it. Or whether it's Abraham going and leading this million people on a 40-year journey, these rebels, as he says at one point, amen? I always laugh when I read that. These rebels, God. Imagine what God felt. Or if you see in Scripture these godly men and women that throughout history stood the test of time. I mean, imagine when Esther, imagine the choice she had to make. Imagine with Ruth, Naomi, Boaz. All of these stories of these people that every, in a sense, all the cards were down. It looked like obstacles that were insurmountable, situations that there did not see to be a way. Remember, Haman had gallows built for Esther's brother, or Esther's uncle. Imagine the fear that could have crept in and instead of doing that, just take off running and try to get away. See, when we walk through those doors that God opens, you see the beauty of Daniel in the lion's den, shutting the mouths of the lions, the king up all night because Daniel made some kind of impression on him, evidently. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing a furnace so hot it kills the person, throws him in. It happens, though, that when you walk through the doors that God opens and you are faithful and you stand firm, God does exactly what Ephesians 3:20 says over and over again, as we see with Paul in the missionary journeys. He does it exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. What a comfort. Later on in this study in Acts, we're going to see this serpent, deadly, poisonous one, by the way, that comes out of the fire when they're shipwrecked, fastens itself to Paul's hand. Well, they say, oh, this guy must be a murderer, and guess what? He's fixing to pay for it now. What happens? Throws it off. Doesn't swell up. Next thing you know, they're worshiping him as a god. No, it's the power of God. That's what it is. It's the power of God that rewards obedience in our lives when we do it the way that God calls us to. Walk through those open doors. Do not get near any doors that are not, church. Listen to verses 8 through 10, and then we'll finish up. So bypassing Mysia, they came down the Troas. During the night, a vision appears to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing, pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After he'd seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. Leads to the third and final thing this morning in our life application principles, and it's this: God leads us to the place where genuine need is. God leads us to the place where the genuine need is. Interesting thing about a man named Philip. Remember, he's in a town, he's in a city, he's on fire for the Lord. Literally, he's on fire for the Lord. Where God says, hey, I want you to go out there in the desert. Desert road. Remember the thought when I shared that with you, and I went, what kind of person, you're going to go, wait a second, God, this is the needs in here. The desert, what's wrong with me? It's like the military putting you in Siberia, right? What have you done? You made somebody mad. Imagine Philip's ability to justify disobedience and not going out to the desert road. Why? Because you, God, I'm the man. No, he was the man when he obediently went out to the desert road, and I believe God used to share the gospel in the Ethiopian, the southern hemisphere. But see, we can't see it in the midst of our self-focused endeavors and drives sometimes. What is the call? The call to all of us. Doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home mother or someone who doesn't see anybody else all week long. You can have a prayer ministry that blows everybody else's out of the water. Or you can sit around and go, God, if you'd put me somewhere where I'd be so able to really win people to Christ. Well, God's not going to honor your disobedience to make you feel better. God is going to bless you when in your humility you go, God, I'm going to pray like nobody else. I'm going to pray for the world that everybody gets saved. I'm going to start naming people Name, names, names. I'm going to be a prayer warrior, Lord. I want to be one of those people, Lord, that when I start praying that the lights go out, people start picking up flashlights and lanterns. I want to be a warrior of the Lord that gets in his presence and effectively prays, but prays without ceasing. You see what the obedience is in that? You can do more for the Lord than somebody that's on TBN reaching 50 million people that is outside of God's will and there was no call for in the first place. But they were a good talker. You're going to do more for the Lord at your house in prayer than someone will in front of 50 million people every single day. Because in that disobedience, there's not going to be the blessing of God. But in your little home, in the faithful yielding of your wants, wills, and desires to the will of Christ, God is going to bless that exponentially. He's going to put a multiplier on that that blow you away because God can do anything. Amen? The question for us today is to ask us, as we see this Macedonian call, we watch the Holy Spirit shut down each one of the doors, don't we? We watch, shut down, shut down, shut down, and all of a sudden there's this vision with the Macedonian man. Hey, we need some help over here. How many of you right now are stepping back, waiting? God, I want you to open those doors. I don't know. I don't care how you do it. God, it doesn't have to be with a burning bush at my house. You don't have to prove you're real to me again. Stop the elementary stuff. Stop showing faithlessness, and God, just do something powerful so I know you're there. All you're doing is showing them you don't trust them. You don't even believe them in the first place. You got to show yourself again like a mother, right? Your child, you got to touch them so they know that you're there, right? Our kids are so codependent when they're young. That separation anxiety. There ain't no separation. God ain't going nowhere, but don't act like a child with separation anxiety in the Lord. God's got to get down there and pat you on the shoulder every 30 minutes because you're so faithless, you're so spiritually immature that you're going back choking on the milk, the elementary stuff that you're never going to be able to grow because you keep staying there needing the Lord to pat you on the back. Church, we need spiritual warriors like no time in history right now. What are those people? Rain, sleet, snow, shine, desert, or crowds? They are steadfast in their passion, their love, their commitment, and the plan and purpose that God has for their life. Do they have it all figured out? No. They're going to be transparent about their battles and their struggles. I've told y'all last week, this is about as depressed as you'll see me. With what we've gone through, I'm not really depressed, but I'm down. I'm struggling still. Last night, it hit me again in waves. It just hits me, and it's going to be that. I'm going to work through it. But, you know, I know some of you right now are in there going, I wish I got depressed like that. You know what I'm talking about. You may have serious clinical depression like my grandmother did. Doesn't make me any better than you. Doesn't make me any worse than you. God has us at different places we grow, and to be obedient follower of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you don't ever get down. You might have one of those people that it's not a spiritual issue with you. You have a chemical imbalance, and you've had to go to a psychiatrist, and you've had to be put on medicine to level. Maybe your serotonin's off, and they know exactly what it is, and you've gotten great victory over a chemical imbalance that was not your spiritual issues working themselves out. And to God be the glory. And I think it's awesome that God has given us the medical advancements. You know, I've had Christians that are in this church right now that have been at churches that said, well, if you take something, you're just not showing your faith. We can't have that conversation, Pastor and I, or someone who would tell you that. Because we are an imperfect mess right now as far as even chemically. They're finding antidepressants and everything else in fish that we eat. They're finding all these chemicals, plastics and BPA, all this stuff in there. You think that doesn't have an effect on the human condition and mind? What's wrong with me? I am ADD on steroids. Something wrong with me? You're going to tell me that I just don't have enough faith, and if I take Concerta, that I'm not in obedience to what the Lord would want me to do? Well, I'll tell you, shame on you. I guess you'd tell these people that take their lives because they were in clinical depression because they had familial history of that and had serious issues with chemical imbalances in their brain, and one of them takes their life. You're going to go tell their family, well, you know what? They just didn't have enough faith. You might get punched. What I say in saying that is just because you're a sold-out, obedient follower of Christ doesn't mean that you're not going to have difficult things that at times you'll have to go to the doctor and get help for. Nothing wrong with that. Just make sure, though, that you go to the great physician before you go to a physician. Amen? Don't go to a physician before you go to the great physician because you'll get yourself in trouble. I know this firsthand. I've dealt with people that had medicine that actually what they were before they got on medicine was a joke compared to what mess they are in now. So make sure that you do things the right way and you realize that, brothers and sisters, the genuine need requires me and you to be present. There's no time in history, I don't believe that there was a greater need for brothers and sisters in Christ who are passionately in love with the Lord, but also have stepped back and done introspective looks and, hey, am I dealing with something that I'm right now? Are there issues? My mother or father had this and I've watched at these things and I need to deal with some generational issues. I've got generational worksheets. I'd be glad to give you and even help you walk through those to break some of those things. Scriptural, sins the father, third and fourth generation. Amen, but the blessings to 1,000. How about breaking things that need to be broken right now? I know that in our family, there's things that I had to go through and break. I went through that 17 years ago that I had been passed on by great-grandparents that I was battling. I went through, and it was so awesome. As I went through that deliverance worksheet and that whole thing, it was literally like I had a house lifted off of my chest. Didn't even have a clue. Grown up in a Christian home, didn't even have a clue of this bondage that I was in. I was a Christian, but I had generational things. They're called open doors. And it was such an awesome thing to shut and to break these chains spiritually through Christ Jesus, recognizing these things, repenting of things that sometimes you don't even know what they are. Because there's great freedom in that. Amen? See, I want to pass on the blessings to 1,000. That's what I want. I want the blessings to 1,000. That's what it says.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.